You know, I didn't realize this, or really didn't realize how many, but there are certain crimes that are associated with the idea of negligence, referred to as criminal negligence. There may be crimes in this area in relation to manslaughter, which is the accidental killing of someone. There may be a crime in this area in relation to a child, in criminal negligence, insofar as caring for children. And then there's just negligence in general, maybe neglecting to meet certain responsibilities that are in our life. Sometimes employees lose their jobs because of negligence. And so really, negligence, or this idea of neglecting things, or neglecting to do things, is not a good thing. It's not really good to neglect things. Well, there is something that certainly it is not good to neglect, and the Hebrew writer tells us about this in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where he says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." And so the Hebrew writer here speaks of this idea of neglecting salvation. And he says in verse 1, that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. That's a reference to the gospel. That's a reference to the truth of the Word of God. And why? Why such an earnest heed? He said, lest we drift away, which shows us very clearly another one of those many passages that Calvinism cannot be true. This idea that once you're saved, you can never so sin as to lose your salvation. Well, here the Hebrew writer certainly indicates that it is possible that we drift away. And so in order to prevent that, we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. And then in verse 2, he mentions this interesting concept about the word spoken through angels proving steadfast. And that word spoken through angels here would be a reference to the Old Testament, would be a reference to the law of Moses. Evidently, there was some way in which angels were involved with the giving of the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 19 he says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." And so angels were involved there. Angels were involved in the giving of the Old Testament. And the writer here in Hebrews, when he speaks these words or writes these words, what he means to do is to emphasize the superiority of the New Testament over the Old. And then his point was, if it was bad to neglect the Old Law, think of how bad it is or it would be to neglect the law of Christ. And so I want us to think for a few moments this evening about this idea of neglecting salvation. I want to suggest to you three things in relation to this idea. Number one, neglecting salvation insults the Spirit. Now we're going to look at these four verses here, but we're going to work backwards. We're going to go down to verse 4. Neglecting salvation insults the Spirit. In verse 4, the Hebrew writer said, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." He did that, according to verse 3, to confirm the word that he had delivered through the apostles and the prophets. In fact, Jesus, back in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verses 17 to 20, as he is given the Great Commission, just before he ascends to the Father, and he talks about, "These signs shall follow those who believe," Mark 16, 17. "In my name they'll cast out demons, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover." And so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, where, watch this, "the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs." And the Hebrew writer tells us that these signs or these miraculous spiritual gifts were actually endowments of the Holy Spirit. They were gifts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, if you remember the story there about how Philip went down to Samaria And he preached the gospel to those people in that area. And in that city, there was one before him, this Simon the sorcerer, who had the people deceived with his signs, his magic tricks, as we might call them today, and made the people think that he was some great one of God. But then Philip came to town and was preaching the true gospel and was working real, legitimate miracles. I've never seen a real, legitimate miracle. Neither have you. I have seen some very good sleight-of-hand magic tricks, but I've never seen a real, legitimate miracle. But evidently, there is something that is so unique and so powerful about a real miracle that there's just no question this is a real miracle. These people had been watching Simon, who was evidently a very talented magician or illusionist. But then when Philip came along and began to work real miracles, they knew the difference. And it says here in verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, and Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Even the talented Simon, the talented magician, was amazed at the real miracles, the true miracles. Well, those miracles were there not to entertain. They weren't there to excite. They were there to confirm the word that was spoken. That's what they were there for. A little bit later we see how Simon observed that the apostles had this ability to lay hands on others and impart the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Simon tried to purchase that gift. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're the miracles. And according to Hebrews 2:4 and Mark 16, those miracles, those signs were for the purpose of confirming the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, talks a lot about these miracles and even gives a list of several of these miraculous spiritual gifts that people used. And he goes on to talk about the proper relationship between those who had one gift and those who had another gift. And we're all part of the same body. We may all have different jobs to do, but we're all just as essential to the body. Then he goes on into chapter 13 to talk about how we ought to seek the greatest gift, and that is love. And he describes to us there in that chapter how the miraculous spiritual gifts will pass away. But sometimes when people ask me the question, are miraculous spiritual gifts for us today? And really the answer could be yes, couldn't it? Because this word that I have right here and that I'm reading and that according to God's promise has survived here 2,000 years, this very word was confirmed by miraculous spiritual gifts. In that sense, miraculous spiritual gifts are for us today. They are not for us today in the sense that men today can still perform them or that men today still possess them. The Bible clearly teaches that only the apostles could impart those. And so when all the apostles died and all those upon whom the apostles laid their hands died, the miraculous gifts ceased, as Paul taught they would in 1 Corinthians 13. But today, whenever we read the Word of God, this is the product of the Holy Spirit revealed and confirmed by Him through the miraculous spiritual gifts. And you know, rejecting the gospel is equivalent in many ways to rejecting the Spirit, because the Spirit revealed the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:9 to 11, he begins to talk about this Old Testament prophecy, which, by the way, has been fulfilled. And Paul is telling us here that it has been fulfilled. During the Old Testament times, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. That prophecy is speaking of the details of what God would work out through Christ when Christ came to this earth. I've heard this passage quoted and used to apply to the future now, to heaven. Well, that's fine. I mean, the thought is right. But that's not what Paul was applying it to here, because he goes on to say in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us. Whatever things these were in verse 9, they have been revealed to us, Paul said. And then he said, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And so the Spirit searched the things of God, searched the minds of God, and revealed those things to man. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we reject the gospel, we insult the Spirit. When we neglect salvation or the offer of salvation that comes through the gospel, we insult the Spirit. And then there's some people who go on even after having initially obeyed the gospel, and they go on to again neglect the gospel and turn their back on the Lord Jesus. And some of them, as we talked about a few weeks ago when we were studying Hebrews 6, go so far into their apostasy that their minds become so hardened, their conscience becomes so hardened that they've reached a point to where they'll never come back to the Lord. And in verse 28 and 29 of Hebrews 10, the Hebrew writer says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be who thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? See that? Insulted the Spirit of grace. And so neglecting salvation involves insulting the Spirit. Number two, neglecting salvation not only insults the Spirit, but it ignores the Savior. It ignores the Savior. Go back to our passage, Hebrews chapter 2. And notice here at verse 3 this time. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, watch this, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? See that? It at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. And so when we neglect salvation, we ignore the Savior. We ignore His doctrine. We ignore the doctrine of Christ. You know, when Christ came to this earth and He began His ministry here on this earth, He began to speak the Word of God. That's what the Hebrew writer said. He began to speak the Word of God, but He didn't reveal all of the truth while He was on this earth. Matter of fact, shortly before He was killed on the cross, and then buried and resurrected and ascended to the Father, shortly before all this took place, He said to His apostles in John 16, beginning verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He'll guide you into all truth, for He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He'll speak, and He'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it unto you. And so Christ didn't reveal all the truths while on this earth, but after He died and ascended to the Father, He sent the Holy Spirit to continue revealing the rest of the truth. That's what the Lord was talking about here. And He said here, though, that the Spirit will be revealing not thoughts of the Spirit, but the thoughts that He receives from Christ. And so this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is what declares salvation. It is His gospel. To know what to do to be saved, one must go to the Lord's words. Not to the words of Abraham or Moses or John the Baptist. Not to any latter-day pseudo-prophets such as Joseph Smith or Ellen White or Mary Edie Baker. Not to dreams or visions or these still small voices that people hear in their head. That's not where we go for the words of salvation. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Peter himself said, when Jesus asked the apostles if they wanted to leave Him too, Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life. John chapter 6 and verse 68. Man must be taught the Lord's word. And to ignore or to neglect the salvation that the Lord taught is to neglect the doctrine of Christ, because it teaches us how to be saved and tells us to act on that knowledge once it imparts that knowledge. And so we ignore the doctrine of Christ, but we also ignore the death of Christ. Because Jesus died for the very purpose of giving salvation to all men. He died for our sins. When He shed His precious blood on that cross, He did it for you and He did it for me. He did it for everyone. In order to make salvation available to all men. And when I neglect or reject that offer of salvation, I am ignoring the death of Christ. And think about the things that He suffered, the trouble that He went through to make this salvation available. Mark 15, 16 to 20 is just a few words in Mark's account of some of the suffering He endured. It says the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed Him with purple, only to make fun of Him. He claimed to be a king. Let's dress Him like a king and make fun of Him. Have a mock worship. And they twisted a crown. King, got to have a crown. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on His head. and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," all in mockery, of course. And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. Ever had anybody spit on you? Pretty humiliating. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. Not really. Just making fun. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. That was the crowning point of the great suffering that the Lord Jesus endured. Why did he do that? He did that to offer salvation to you and to me. And when one neglects or rejects that salvation, he ignores the doctrine of Christ and he ignores the death of Christ. I've shared with you a story before about the man who worked under a bridge. And that bridge would go up and that bridge would come down because of all the cogs and wheels and machinery that was in this little hut where this man worked. And when the train was coming, it was that man's responsibility to turn on the power and to put those cogs and wheels in motion and to cause that bridge to come down so that that passenger train could cruise by. And one night he had brought his young son to work with him, and his young son was sitting there on the stool, and the man was sitting there, and here comes the train. And so the man turns on the power, and he puts those cogs and those wheels in motion, and the bridge begins to come down. And the attention of those cogs and wheels caught the attention of that young boy, and he walked over, and he got caught in those cogs and wheels with his clothing. And the man turned around and saw the boy caught. There was no way he could get him out. The only way he could get that boy out and save that boy's life was to turn the power off. If he did that, the train would crash and everybody on that train would perish. And so the man had to watch his child die in agony in order to save a whole train full of people who may never have even heard of what happened. That's what God did for you and I. That's what God did for every sinner. Was to allow his son. He had the power to stop it. He's God. But he allowed his son to suffer this horrible death. You know what the root word of the word excruciating is? Cross. That's where the word derived from. Cross. We talk about excruciating pain. You can't even describe the type of pain that Jesus endured for you and for me, and the Father allowed that to happen. And when we neglect and reject the offer of salvation, we ignore that. We ignore the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Suppose that you were in a foreign land and you were bitten by a deadly snake. You only had a few hours to live, but the remedy was hours and hours away. And the man bringing the remedy in order to get that had to go through some very dangerous obstacles. Going down the dangerous roads, there could be thieves to attack him. Going through the woods where wild beasts could tear him apart. And he put his life on the line to come to you and to bring that remedy. And then when he got there and started to hand it to you, you said, "No thanks. I don't want it." Could you imagine? And you're thinking, how foolish, what kind of an idiot would say no to the remedy? He's lying there dying. And yet there are people who are sitting there, there are people out there, and they're dying. Yea, they are dead spiritually. And Christ is standing there with the remedy, and he went through so much to bring it. And those people are just simply saying, "No thanks." Oh, how we need to not neglect the great salvation of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what about those who have fallen away from the Lord? Remember we talked about these when we discussed Hebrews chapter 6 not that long ago. In verse 6, remember he said, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Hebrew writer said something very similar over in chapter 10 and verse 29. When he said, of how much worse punishment, again, we read this a moment ago, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Neglecting salvation. Neglecting salvation insults the Spirit. Neglecting salvation ignores the Savior. And then finally, neglecting salvation imperils the soul. The Hebrew writer here, again, in Hebrews chapter 2, says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Escape what? Ever wonder about that? How shall we escape? Escape what? How shall we escape, for example, being hardened by sin? Maybe we become hardened by sin. In Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, one it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. All of that, the daily exhortation, the leaning on your brethren, has to do with giving the more earnest heed to the things that you had heard. I mean, your heart can become hard. It can become hardened to the point of no return. Remember again, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4? It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit to renew them again unto repentance. Ephesians 4:19, the Apostle Paul spoke of the Gentiles as being past feeling. He said they're past feeling. Was it Peter who mentioned the idea of the conscience being seared? Well, maybe that was Paul. But the point is the same. How can we escape if we allow ourselves to get that hardened by sin? And to neglect salvation is to face this possibility. Whether you're someone who has never obeyed the gospel or someone who has obeyed the gospel and have turned away from the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, it gets easier every time you pass up another opportunity to do so. You neglect that opportunity on this occasion. Now it's easier to do so on the next occasion. And then the next, it becomes easier still. And then pretty soon you can sit through the sermon without flinching. Doesn't bother you at all. Heard a story about a young man one time who was talking to another young man kind of bragging. He said, used to, during that invitation, he said, I couldn't even look up at the preacher. Couldn't even look up into his eyes. He said, but you know, with practice, I'm going to be able to look up, and now I can just look him down, staring down all through the invitation. I'm just staring down. He's kind of proud of that. He had become hardened. Hardened to the truth. When would he ever obey the gospel? Would he ever respond to the plea to save his soul? How shall we escape? Those who have obeyed the gospel and turned away, the longer they wait, the longer they wait. Oh, it seems so innocent up front. I'm young, I'm healthy, I'm living a good life. I'll enjoy that for a while, enjoy that for a year, few years. I'll come back to the Lord later on. Maybe not. Maybe something will happen to you before that opportunity comes. Or maybe, just maybe, you'll allow yourself to get to that point of no return. You'll become so hardened. You'll neglect it for so long that your soul is in peril forevermore. How can one escape? Maybe this question, how can one escape the judgment? The Hebrew writer says, how shall we escape? Well, how shall we escape the judgment? You're not going to escape the judgment. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27, Acts 17, 30 and 31, 2 Corinthians 5, 10. We talked about these this morning. God has appointed the day in which He'll judge the world through Christ. Acts 17, 30 and 31, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 talks about how we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whatever we've done in the body, whether good or evil. How shall we escape that? You cannot escape the judgment. How shall we escape? Maybe this. How shall we escape the wrath of God? Maybe that's what the Hebrew writer had in mind. After all, in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31, the passage we've already read from a couple of verses, a couple of times, but he goes on to talk here in verse 30 about the vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How shall we escape that if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't escape it. Impenitent people have God's wrath facing them, and they must face the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, speaking of the Jews who are neglecting Jesus. Here are these Jews who are not getting their lives straightened out. And he says here, as we just begin in verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? You cannot escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, their mentality was, we're living a good life. We've been very blessed. And so, God must think we're okay. No, God is trying to lead you to repentance. He's being patient with you. He's not willing that any should perish. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. There it is, wrath from the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. How shall we escape God's wrath if we neglect so great a salvation? You know, the Bible still teaches there is a hell. In spite of all those who want to deny the reality of hell, some of them religious, some of them not. Many religious groups denying the reality of hell, and yet the Bible still tells us very clearly that there is a hell and that people will end up there for an eternity. Mark 9:43 and the verses that follow, particularly down to about verse 48, gives us a very gloomy description of hell and of eternal suffering. He talks about the fire that shall never be quenched. He talked about the worm that does not die. The fire is not quenched. The suffering never ends. That's the idea. Again, verse 46, the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. This is one of many passages that describes the horrors of hell. How shall we escape that place if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglecting that salvation imperils the soul. Why would people neglect that salvation? Why would people put their souls in such peril? Well, some people are blinded by the pleasures of sin. They want to continue to live the sinful life that they're living. They enjoy that. They think that following Christ robs them of a good time. They think the only way to have a good time is to commit the sins that the world offers. They have no idea. They have no idea how joyous life in Christ is, and that you can have good times, good clean times in the Lord. There are others who are too proud to admit their need for a Savior. And then there are others still who are waiting for a more convenient time, like that fellow in Acts 24 and verse 25. He is waiting for a more convenient time. I'll call for you then. But that convenient time never comes, does it? Well, there are people that they think they have plenty of time. Well, you know, I'm young and I'm healthy. I've got plenty of time. I've had my whole life ahead of me. And someday I'll obey the gospel. And someday I'll become a Christian. It's interesting, the young lady I've spoken of before that I grew up with who was very healthy, lived a good life, been married a couple of years, and one day got sick, and 3 days later she was gone. She had sat through church her whole life, heard gospel sermon after gospel sermon after gospel sermon, and never obeyed the gospel. And she lost her life, never obeying the gospel. And her husband later said, and he said this, he told me this. He said, you know, we just thought that we had plenty of time. We thought that we'd go ahead and live the way we wanted to now, and later on we would respond to the gospel. Her husband was also one who grew up hearing the gospel and had not obeyed. Fortunately, he did obey after that and has continued to stay in the church over all these years. You just don't know. You don't know. I don't care how good you feel. I don't care what the doctor said about how good your health is. You just don't know when you'll leave this earth. Furthermore, you have no idea when the Lord's going to return. James said in James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make your profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What's the point? The point is, you don't know how long you're going to live. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when that last breath will leave your body. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is only a word. It's not a promise. And it may never come for you. It may never come for me. obey the gospel now. Don't neglect that salvation any longer because that imperils the soul. So the Hebrew writer has much to say about neglecting salvation. We've learned that neglecting salvation insults the Spirit. Neglecting salvation ignores the Savior. And neglecting salvation imperils the soul. Let's pray.